Feel free to have a seat and open up to the last chapter of the Gospel of John. Last chapter, last few verses of the Gospel of John. I'm kind of wondering what's going to be next after John. I know what's going to be next, but I've grown accustomed to just doing the next little bit of the Gospel of John, so it'll be a less settled time. Well, I want to kind of remind us of where we've been just by way of reading from a little bit earlier in the context, from John chapter 21. You have in your heads by my just kind of reminding you of Jesus' gracious move of asking Peter if he loved him and restoring Peter kind of to ministry there. But let me read from John 21 and verse 15, even though our focus today is going to be a little bit later down in the passage, beginning in verse 20. But let's read from verse 15 forward. So the Gospel of John, chapter 21 and verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, and you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Verse 19 comments, "Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back on his bosom at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Therefore, the saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die, and yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, only, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which, if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. So we'll focus today on verses 20 and following, and really most intensely on 20 through 23. And the overall hope here is that we would hear Jesus' command to Peter to follow him, and let that reverberate upon our lives as well, and to process a little bit what was going on between Peter and John, who I take to be the disciple whom Jesus loved, the author of the Gospel of John, and what was going on there, and what Jesus meant about his urging of Peter to follow him, even though that Peter is for a moment thinking about John instead of Jesus. So this is obviously an event. I titled this on your transformation cards, your bulletins, "Jesus Resurrection Part 7, You Follow Me." And this is obviously in a, takes place in the chronology of things after Jesus was raised from the dead and before he has ascended to the right hand of his Father in heaven. And I put as the first point on your outline there the Christian's great distraction, the Christian's great distraction. And I think what comes up out of this passage of Scripture is that the Christian's great distraction can be other Christians. So when Peter says, "Well, what about that man?" Which is an interesting kind of a little bit of a, in my mind, a little unexpected that Christians, the very one John has spent quite a bit of time laboring over to get record Jesus' words of loving, of being loving towards one another, that somehow Christians themselves can actually be distractions. And this isn't to diminish the Christians, our great obligation to love God and love others by any means. God has commanded us to love one another, and we have been recreated in the image of God who is love, and if we are to live authentic lives, they will be loving lives, and the object of our love is not only going to be God, but others as well, and certainly our brothers and sisters in Christ. But too often along the road, Jesus has called us to walk, our minds can, I think here, unproductively wander to other Christians and their walk. And here, Peter, just having been called to a ministry that will cost him his life, you'll stretch out your hands, Jesus said, and people will lead you where you don't want to go. And then John comments that he was referring to Peter's death there. So Peter has in his mind the sort of sweet restoration to ministry and then a cost to the discipleship that Jesus is calling him to, which is going to be actually his own life. So Peter has that in his mind, and Jesus has been having this conversation with Peter, and instead of kind of advancing that conversation, I hear Peter say here, "Well, hey, let's talk about John, shall we?" And I know that we are called to think about others, and we're called to love others, but at the same time, not to be distracted from our ministry that Jesus has called us to. A ministry that is actually, for in Peter's case and in ours, a ministry that is to come out of the love we are to have for even the person that we're distracted to. Peter's commission from the Lord was to tend his lambs and to feed his sheep and so forth. And John was one of those. So it's an interesting thing that Jesus would, in effect, take Peter's face and turn it back to him and say, "Don't worry about John right now," because he had just commissioned him to tend and care and shepherd his sheep, including John. So we'll have to kind of press in, and in what sense are we to be focused on our ministry, and in what sense are we to be focused on our ministry to others? Because in effect, I think we're called to live faithfully according to who we are in Christ and according to Christ's particular and usually different calling on each of us, on each of our lives. And to do so without letting even another Christian who is the worthy target of our love be a distraction to what God has called us to do in Christ. The tone of Jesus' questions to Peter argues that each one of us is responsible, if you will, for our own individual calling, irregardless of how others' lives are being lived out. So listen again to the question in verse 22. Jesus said to Peter, "If I want him," he's referring to John, "to remain until I come, what is that to you?" And so it really is a redirecting of Peter's thinking. And Jesus' question, I think, makes it inarguable that the implication that we can have an unproductive or unhealthy interest in another Christian's walk or life. Picking up on the wording here, I want to say that is that. That is, Jesus is indicating that what he wants in regards to another disciple should not distract us from what he wants in regards to us. Sort of like, that's there and it's valuable and has its own discussion, but this is what I'm talking about here right now with you, Peter. So getting distracted, we can make that, John's life that is interesting and good on its own, we can make that this, if you will, God's life with us. And I hear Jesus saying, let that be that, and let's focus on this, what I'm talking with you about. We can make what Jesus is about with another what Jesus is about with us. We have the ability to do that, to get all interested in another's life and lose sight of what he has called us to do. And the two are not always exactly the same. Jesus was dealing with John in one way and with Peter in another. And of course, there is overlap. They were both disciples. They were both imminently to be filled with his Spirit. They were both to be apostles and founders of the church and so forth. So there's a lot of overlap. He was doing a lot of the same things, but just like the many parts of the body, there was a unique calling on each of their lives. But what they had in common is not the thing that's in view here in this passage. Rather, what they had not in common is what's really in view. when we do that, if you will, getting involved in another's life, instead of this, what Jesus has called us to do, then we miss the focused living, I will say it that way, that Jesus would have for us. He is Lord, and he has called and gifted each of us individually for a task or a set of tasks less than the whole obligation of the church. We are a part. And there are many other parts to the proper functioning whole. Whew, thank goodness that none of us carries upon us the responsibility for the whole program of God. Think with me of the situation like a military captain in a battle who has commanded you as a soldier to a particular assignment. Let's say a lookout near the top of the hill looking west and made you responsible for alerting the command about enemy activity on the western slope. And that's what the captain has called you to. And your responsibility is all about the west, okay? And he's called others to be the lookout for the east and the south and the north. And he's called still others to the task of reconnaissance, and still others to logistics, and others to weapons development and management, and others to intelligence, and others to diplomacy, and on the list goes in all the things that might be involved in a military operation. And to be overly concerned, as one charged to look out down the slope of the westward direction, to be overly concerned with any other soldier and their performance and what the future holds for them can distract you from the very thing that you have been commanded to do. I hope that analogy is easily accessible. Jesus had called Peter to the ministry of tending and shepherding. It's a ministry that that all Christians share in general, but not in particular. For example, shepherding as part of the element, I think we could say that it involves some teaching, some bringing, caring for people by bringing them into truth, by exposing the truth. And so there's a teaching element. And James would later say, in James 3, he would addressing a group of Christians, he says, "Let not many of you become teachers, for brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." So James said, "Let not many of you become teachers." So we're not all called to be teachers. It's a passage that made me shudder when I saw it and thought of my own desire, and if I was reading the Lord correctly, my own kind of calling, if you will, to be a pastor and teacher. Let not many of you become teachers. And he had to kind of analyze, well, let's see, Lord, am I hearing you right? Are you calling me into this? Or is this just something I want to do, you know, because I love standing in front of people so much? So we're not all called to be teachers, or we're not all called to be anything. We carry individual, unique, different responsibilities, callings, and gifting. Using the body language that Paul employed in 1 Corinthians 12 and so forth, we must not insist on being the mouth when God has called us to be the hand. Nor should we be the one called on to be a foot, insist on being the hand or the mouth. The body of every human and the body of Christ needs every valuable and different member, and we need them to be what God has made them to be. We need each other to be what God has made each other to be. Peter, and his calling and life going forward with Jesus was different than John's calling and life going forward with Jesus. Peter was not to be distracted by John, not in the sense that he was to ignore him, like you were saying, Paul, not in the sense that he was to no longer have loving interaction with him. He was to minister to John, as a matter of fact, according to the gifts and the calling that God had on his life. But he was not to worry about how John's life with Jesus would play out. I believe that's the thought that is being brought forward here. John's life with Jesus, however long or short, because remember, Peter was just informed that his ministry going forward was going to cost him his life. So John's life with Jesus, however long or short or easy or hard, was not to concern Peter. It was a distraction when Peter would think about how John's life was going to play out. Peter's life with Jesus was to concern Peter. And he was not to be distracted by John. Now, he was to minister to John, right? Feed my sheep. John was one of his sheep. So he was to minister to John, but not have this kind of a preoccupation with whether John was going to have to die like he was going to have to die in service to his Lord, that type of thing. There are many other things about other people that we could think about that would distract us from what Jesus has called us and what the Spirit has gifted us to do. I think that's true from my personal experience as I think about people. Which one of us has never looked over the fence, if you will, belonging to our Christian neighbor and asked Jesus with Peter, "What about this man?" You know, Peter had this high cost of his life with Jesus in his mind, and he asked whether or not John would be required to pay the same price in the course of his life. we might have our set of hardships in mind and look upon our conversation with Jesus and seeing the perceived, anyway, ease of others, ask, well, what about them? Don't they have to suffer the hardships that we're suffering? How come they? You know that line of reasoning. I'm sure it's crept into your mind from time to time. Or perhaps we look at others and suffer encounter what I call gift envy or calling envy. Man, I wish I had that gift, not the gift that I have. I want those gifts, not the ones that I have. Whatever we're distracted by when we look at other people, I think Jesus here calls us to focus. Christ's command to us commands us, despite our distraction by other people, his command to Peter, and I believe his command to us, is you follow me. You follow me. What is that to you? What is that, the life of, I'm going to work out with John, to you? You follow me. It's not here a command to follow his example, but think with me what it is. What is this command? If the Spirit would actually cause this to be a command that was originally given to Peter, and we recognize that Peter is an apostle and a specific role, and we don't want to over-apply this to our life, yet I do feel this is applicable to us as well in a trickle-down way. I think that you and I should hear these words, you follow me, on us. And the question is now, well, what does that mean? Am I following him the way he means me to? And I hope that evaluation is going on in your mind right now. I don't think it's here a command to follow his example. Interestingly, he doesn't say that, does he? He said other places. He washed their feet and said, I left you an example to follow. But here he says, you follow not my example, but me. And it's a command to follow Jesus himself. And it's an interesting command for a man, Jesus, about to ascend up into heaven and go away from them bodily. You follow me. I picture all the disciples trying to get up there, trying to follow him. Well, obviously, that's not what he meant. He didn't mean you follow me and ride on my coattails physically into the glories of presence with God. He did mean that in another spiritual way, clearly. But so if we're to hear this not only as a command to Peter, but also as a command to us, following Jesus must take on an other than physical element, right? But the disciples, originally disciples of Jesus, they physically followed Jesus around. So that's not what Jesus was calling Peter to. Jesus was about to ascend. What was he calling him to? What is he calling us to do when he says, follow him? Be thinking about that. Jesus' disciples were and are to follow him as his disciples, as subjects of his kingdom. And of course, this calls for more than obedience, doesn't it? It calls for, from what we know as Christians who have been giving ourselves to the study of God's word, it calls for communion with him. He's not just calling us to obey like an external Jesus up in heaven. He's king. He's got authority, so I got to obey him. I mean, I'm not saying that's not true. That is true. He has been granted all power and all authority, and we must obey him. But to follow Jesus is not summed up in executing all the things that he has told us to do and not doing the things he cautioned us not to do. We are not to follow Jesus as our master and king only because he has the authority. How else then? What else is there to it? Well, I believe that if you press in a little bit, we're to follow him, not only because of his authority, but because of actually who he has recreated us to be, that he has given us new life, and that new life is shared. That is, we share in his life by means of his Spirit. And therefore, our obedience is in obedience. Actually, it is obedience, but think of it in that larger context, that way of, as Pastor Kidd has helped us think, in conformity to who we are now as new creatures in Christ. And if we live authentic lives, if we live out the life that God has given us in Christ, then there is a living out of, a following, I'm calling, I will say here, of him that is attached not to our willpower to obey, but attached to the new creation that he has made us in Christ. A following in, a living out of who he has made us. Now, I know that's a little food for further thought and reflection, but coming up from air for air here just a little bit, and something a little bit less abstract and more tangible, if we're to follow Jesus, we must at least give him our focused attention. Peter got distracted by John in this story and in this account. Jesus was having a heart-to-heart with Peter. Face-to-face conversation. Wouldn't we cherish such a conversation? And instead of giving Jesus his full attention, Peter literally took his eyes off Jesus and saw John. He says in chapter 20 and 21, and he saw, he's having a conversation with Jesus, Peter is, and he saw John. And seeing John, he asked him, "What about this man?" And so literally and metaphorically, he took his eyes off Jesus and put them on to John. And that is part of the issue here. If we're to follow Jesus, I'm putting before you today that we must at least give him our focused attention. Don't you hate it when someone you want to be in the best of relationships with doesn't give you their attention? Even when you are in the middle of a conversation with that person, all of us have been there. I have put you in that situation sometimes as I'm having a conversation with you and my eye and my attention gets distracted. And I hate it when I do that. And Lord, may we not do that with our Lord Jesus. May we not do that with you, Lord. Peter had a hard time giving Jesus his focused attention when Jesus was physically with him. And we have to overcome the hurdle of physical distance and cultivate. Okay, catch this, and cultivate the greater resource of his internal presence and give him our attention. On the one hand, I'm saying that Peter had it easier than us because he had Jesus to focus on and have a conversation with. But on the other hand, and therefore we have to get over that hurdle of not having Jesus there. But on the other hand, actually, who has the greater resource? Given the Spirit within each one of us, maybe we should not look at that as a hurdle at all to get over that Jesus isn't here with us physically. Maybe we should learn and to cultivate and draw on the resource that he has given us of his indwelling Holy Spirit. If we're to follow Jesus, we must at least give him our focused attention. And I guess the question for us is, as we read this passage is do we? Do we give Jesus our focused attention? To follow him, I believe we must. You, Jesus said, follow me. What did Jesus mean when he said that to Peter? I take this to mean that he was telling Peter, live with me as the resurrected Messiah who has inaugurated this new creation kingdom of God, the kingdom that God has intended all along. Follow me in the sense of living in conformity to who you are in your union with me that I have brought about by giving you myself and giving you soon at Pentecost my Spirit. And follow me by living out the calling I have upon your life, the unique calling I have upon your life, and the gifting that the Spirit has given you to fulfill that calling. For Peter to do this, he had to remember what Jesus had just called him to do in their face-to-face conversation. Tend and shepherd were the verbs used along there. Tend and shepherd Jesus' flock as an outflow of love, the love that's soon to be within Peter in a greater portion, in a greater way than he had it mustered up and experienced it to date. It would be there by virtue of it being associated with the presence of the Spirit. It'd be there even as a fruit of the Spirit within Peter. For us to know our unique calling and gifting is not a small thing, though. And I know that you probably, if you're like me, you probably have wondered, well, okay, I hear in the Scripture that God gives us His Holy Spirit, and He gifts everybody and uniquely and differently. I'm sure you guys would go along with that thought. But Lord, what gifting have you given me? What calling, unique calling, do I have? What function in the body that is unique do I serve? And I believe that we're going to need to kind of press in there a little bit. And we need to discern and embrace the calling and the gifting that we have. And it's not always easy. It's not always easy. I think there are some instruments that people have used, like gift tests and so forth, that they have their limits. And I would just say that may we engage in that so that actually we are rightly assessing God's calling and His gifting on us. I don't put it out there to you as an easy task. For us to know our unique calling and gifting, we must look beyond a face-to-face with Jesus. Peter heard it. Feed my sheep. Okay, that was his calling. And so he would live his life based on those words that Jesus told him in their face-to-face conversation. We have to look beyond a face-to-face with Jesus to Jesus as he is with us today. And how is Jesus with us today? Well, he's with us in his Spirit. And so he's with us in his Spirit. So we must prayerfully ask Jesus what our gifts are. This is a kind of a elementary expression, I know. But to ask him what our gifts are. And we need to listen to what he may say via his Spirit directly to us. And we've got to then, of course, enter into that challenging thought of discerning, am I hearing the Lord right on this, or am I hearing the echo of the fallen guy that is still yet to be transformed? And we have to recognize that the human hearing of the Spirit is imperfect. And so we approach this cautiously and not kind of presuming that, oh, that impression I had, that was totally from God. but we want to pursue nonetheless and pursue an understanding of our own gifting and calling. We may review, I think you should review some passages of the Scripture that you started on understanding the spiritual gifts of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4 would be good places to start. So if we're going to know the gifts and calling, we've got to look beyond the face-to-face with Jesus to Jesus as he is with us today. He's with us today for us to directly have, if you will, conversation with right here in our individual selves, but also in the Spirit in each member of the body of Christ. because interestingly enough, others can sometimes see us without the lens of us. They've got their own lens that they're looking through, which is imperfect, but they can see us sometimes even more rightly than we can see ourselves. So we come to know our gifts and our calling in the context of community and people actually sharing with us. I sense that you are called and gifted in this area or that, knowing that the person speaking might not be the final word on it. We still have to rely on each other, the Spirit working in each other to discern God's call on our lives. So I think we need to thoughtfully share with each other what that gifting that we see in each other. And sometimes I think we're too timid to even consider that God has gifted us in a way that sounds like maybe you're taking more to yourself than you should. Like that, it was hard for me to embrace the calling of pastor because I thought, who the heck am I to say that I should be a pastor? And there's been an effort to try to process, Lord, have I heard you right on this? Or is this something that got into my thinking from a human source and so forth? So sometimes we're too timid, and somebody else might be able to say, yeah, this is something that I see the Lord has gifted and called you to do. And sometimes I think we're too bold. On the other hand, I hear that in the echo of Paul in Romans 12:3. Paul exhorts us not to think more highly of ourselves than we should. And sometimes we're prone to that type of thing as well. And I think also the third thing I'd offer to you in this task of trying to come to understand our gifting and our calling is applying the written record of all that Jesus has said and done that is for us in our Bibles. And again, read that Romans 12 passage on gifts. Read the 1 Corinthians 12 passage, Ephesians 4 that I mentioned already. It's just those will be starting points for you, but listen to them. What is clear, certainly, is that in the Scripture, is that the Spirit gives Christians gifts, and He gives us unique and different gifts. So that is clear. And it is further clear in the Scripture that God accomplishes His purposes in each other's lives by the gifting of the body. So that is the way God works out His purposes. God in Christ by His Spirit to each other in the body. So we need to know our calling and our gifting, and if you will, focus on that in the lesson here of what is that to you. You're thinking of John. Don't worry about that. You follow me. The application here is you follow me by living out your calling using your gifts that the Spirit has uniquely given you. Easier said than done, I know. Thirdly and finally, let me just close with giving you a few thoughts on overcoming distraction and following Jesus. I think just being aware that other Christians can distract you from your Christianity will help. And you will, of course, have to ask, am I allowing my thoughts of others to distract me from my calling? Or should I be in the act of fulfilling my calling, engaging with this person? Because it could be either way. And that's no small task. It's not an easy question to answer. You'll have to prayerfully assess whether someone whose life has your attention should have it. Because it's very possible that it should. That God would actually have it be directly in line with your calling, that you'd be bringing your gifts to bear on that person. And that's when I think they should have it, when when they're coming up the Western Front, if you will, when they're in your purview, they're in what God has called you to do, by all means, step forward and bring your gifts to bear on the person or persons that you're thinking about. They should not have your attention when they're coming up the Eastern Slope, and you've been called as a teacher, and they don't want any teaching. They don't need any teaching. When you've been called as a helper, and they don't want any help, and they don't need any help, then you don't, you know, abandon your Western Slope oversight and go over to try to give them something that God never intended you to give them in the first place. Of course, again, it's not always going to be as clear as it sounds in concept. But regardless of the complexities, you must screen out the distractions that are distractions as seen by Jesus. Okay? This is not permission to consider everybody else outside of you a distraction. This is honing in on what is going on here with Peter and John. Knowing other Christians can be distractions, you must discern whether someone that you're thinking about is a distraction or a God-intended recipient of your ministry and your calling. Identifying someone, I want to say, make sure too you know this, identifying someone as a distraction doesn't depreciate them. It identifies that you are distracted by them. It's more of a problem with you, not a problem with them. So don't hear me saying that there's some Christians are worthy to minister to and others just plain aren't. Don't be distracted. We might be helped by remembering that God accomplishes his purposes in Christ by his Spirit in and through the members of the body of Christ. Okay? So we got to remember that. Remember that. Pastor Kitt said that the Spirit doesn't work in a vacuum, okay? Hear this, but through the mutual ministration of his gifts within the community of believers, okay? That's how God works. The life of the body is the instrument by which the Spirit accomplishes his transformative works, okay? So by saying, don't be distracted, don't hear me saying, detach, live autonomously. The larger message that we probably all need to hear outside of this message, which is honing in on Peter and John and us as kind of engaged disciples, the message that our Christian culture needs to hear is be a lot more distracted by people than you are living in the isolation of all about me lives that our Western culture allows. But in a refinement to our how we deal with the Johns when Jesus has our attention as a Peter, we need to remember that God accomplishes his purposes through the other members of the body of Christ. We might also be helped by remembering that each person is accountable to God for what God has called them to do. So if I'm all worried about Jeff, sorry, dude, if I'm all worried about Jeff and go, oh, man, Jeff, he's just worried about how his walk with the Lord is going, and it's stressing me out and causing me, you know, I didn't get a chance to look at the Word this last week, you know, I hope you guys, you know, because I'm just so worried about Jeff and his walk with the Lord. I would say that is an unhealthy preoccupation with Jeff's walk with the Lord. I am not making any point about Jeff in particular, just using him as an example. I'm helped by going, you know, I know I got to love Jeff, but I also have to recognize that Jeff is accountable to God. Ultimately, though I know I have a part in Jeff's life as a elbow does to a hand, that ultimately he's accountable to God, and I can rest in that a little bit, and that helps me to go ahead and leave Jeff with Jesus and go on and do what God has called me to do. But hear Jesus' command to Peter as a command to you. You, each of you, me, follow me, says Jesus. And I encourage you, press in to understand what that means to you as a Christian in general and to you as a one particularly gifted and called. And I'm going to ask you to do an exercise that I recognize could be a little risky, but do an exercise and write down what it means for you to follow Jesus. Lord, I'm gonna take a little leap here and go ahead and write it down. Lord, I believe that you've called me to, and you fill in the blank. Fill it in after he speaks to you in the power of his Spirit and in prayer. But do you have a sense of the calling God has on your life, or do you do your Christian life without that sense? And I would say that we need that sense for us to focus on what God has called us to do in more than a vague way. Now, it's scary, I know, because you might think, I sense that I am a strong arm in the kingdom of God. And you share that with your friend and say, well, listen, I'm trying to figure my calling and my gifting out, and I think that I'm the arm in the body of Christ. And they go, well, really? Wow. You know, that's funny. I've always regarded you as the little toe. And you go, oh, shoot. Okay, so let me take that back before the Lord and see if I'm seeing myself correctly. But it's worth our consideration towards the end of each member of the body knowing their calling and gifting and working in that capacity so that we are bringing the good that God intended to bring through us to the other members of the body. Remain open to narrowing in on what God has called and gifted you to do. Being wisely skeptical of your or my ability to rightly discern the will of God. I believe that God can guide us with his Spirit, but I believe that we got to approach that with a degree of caution and wisdom that recognizes there's some other voices going on as well. Give your mind to the thought of you're living into sanctification, to being sanctified, that is, to being transformed. God's not done, actually, with any of us yet. We are still being transformed. Paul's going to come up, and this simple little song went through my head, and I wanted us to just to have it as a way of kind of closing the service and just having a little bit of time to meditate on these things, what the Spirit might be telling you personally. The song is just that simple refrain that he is Lord, speaking of Jesus. He is Lord, he is Lord, he is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. As Paul plays this, just go ahead and kind of process a little bit of pause, a little bit of focus here. What's your calling? What's your gifting? Are you following Jesus? Are you following him as close at his side as he would have you? So I would call you guys just to live into the new creation life that God has given you in Christ. Live into the shared life, the life that you now share, that is your union with Christ. Call you to not be distracted by the things that Jesus declares a distraction. Call you to follow him by capturing an understanding of his calling and his gifts on your life, and then use those for the edification of the body. I call you to be people who faithfully live out who God has made you in Christ. Heavenly Father, We recognize that you are risen from the dead and that you are Lord, Messiah, King of all. And we pray that we would live in this new creation kingdom that you have inaugurated in our Lord Christ Jesus. Continue to work on me. Continue to work on us. Perfect us, Lord God. Form Christ in us. Help us to be wise enough to not be distracted, and help us to be focused enough to hear you and be on task, looking over the western slope, if that's what you've called us to. We love you, Lord God. We set apart our lives in conjunction with how you have set apart our lives. We pray that we would hear the words to us from Jesus, "You follow me." We pray in his name and for his glory. Amen.